Matthew 9, verse 36, it says of the Savior, "But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them." In England, there's a periodical, a Christian periodical, known as the Evangelical Times. In that, for a number of years, they had a feature, a regular article, with the name, "A Book That Changed My Life." Some prominent ministers, Christian leaders, and so on, would write a little article about a book that they had read that really spoke to them. And after the reading of that book, any other book other than the Scriptures, after the reading of that book, their life was never the same again. There was a book that I read many years ago. It was recommended to me by the late Hillis Fleming, one of our former ministers. A book that was written by Oswald J. Smith, the Canadian pastor and founder of the People's Church in Toronto. It was under the ministry of Oswald J. Smith that Dr. S.B. Cook came to the Savior way back in 1949 in McQuiston Presbyterian Church in the city of Belfast. Oswald J. Smith penned many books. The one that I'm thinking of in particular was a book called A Passion for Souls. And I believe if you read that book today, you could not read it without being challenged. God will speak to your heart through it. As is often the case, we do not agree with everything that Oswald J. Smith taught and believed. But I know this, he had a burden for the lost, and the anointing of God rested upon his ministry. A passion for souls. That's what I want to speak to you about this morning. That's what I pray God will give you afresh in this meeting today. That is what I want you to have as your minister. That is what I would want this congregation to have. And I say to you, brethren and sisters, that this is what we must have if we would live our lives as God would want us to live. We need to have a passion for souls, the souls of lost men and women. Remember, there's no greater example of that than the Savior himself. He displayed that passion for souls, both in his life, but especially in his death, when he died for our sins and died to save our souls on Calvary's cross. And in our text, the words that we've taken, the verses surrounding it as well, we have an example in the life of Christ where we see that passion so evident. There are three words, I think, that sum up this passage. Three words that sum up what it means to have a passion for souls. And I want us to think of those. If we would learn these three words, if we would obey them today, then we will live our lives differently. We will live our lives as those that go after the lost with all our heart and with all our soul. So I want to give these three words to you today. And I pray you'll take them upon your heart. And if you do that, then you will always, wherever you go, however you live, you will always display a passion for souls. The first word I want you to think of is the word "look." If you look there at verse 36, it says of the Savior, "But when he saw the multitudes." Here, men and women, is the look of Christ. We're told in these words what the Lord Jesus was actually looking at, what his eyes were focused upon. And it was the multitude, the multitudes of people, the multitudes of the lost that were all around him. And I want you to take a moment and ponder, consider this morning, what are you looking at primarily in life? Looking at yourself, your home, looking at your money, your property, your job, your career, promotion, opportunities, and so on. Now remember that those matters have their place. We do need to look after those things. But I want to stress, brethren and sisters, that if those things are the things that only have your attention today, then you're looking in the wrong direction. We do have to look after all of the things of this life, many of those things that I've mentioned. We do need to give earnest care and attention to them. But I want to stress to you, those are not the things that we're to be completely taken up with as the people of God. It says of the Saviour, he saw the multitudes. Do you remember what the Lord Jesus said in John chapter 4? He said to his disciples, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they're white already on to harvest. You think of the question, why did the Saviour have to exhort his disciples to lift up their eyes and look on the fields? Well, there's a very clear answer. It's because they were looking in the wrong way. They were looking in the wrong direction. And the Saviour could see that. He could discern that. They must have been looking down. They must have been looking earthward. And the reality, brethren and sisters, is that so often that is what we do as Christians. We only see the temporal. We only see the mundane. We look exclusively and only at this world and all that is in it. We see the planet, but we do not see the people. And I want to ask you again, in the light of that, what are you looking at today? What are you taken up with? Are you looking at the people around you? Are you looking at the multitudes of men and women? This earth's population now is in excess of 7 billion people. 7 billion souls. It's hard to think of that without calling to mind the words of the little chorus, untold millions are still untold. We could change the wording slightly. Untold billions are still untold. Untold billions are still outside the fold. And that's what the Saviour saw. That's what he looked at. He saw the multitudes, the millions and billions of souls. And brethren and sisters, we ought to be like him in that regard. We should have that same vision for souls. But let me stress that looking at itself is not everything. How you look is the most important thing. And I want you to think for a moment of the question, how do you look at others? Do you look at others with jealousy, with envy, the green-eyed monster? Do you look at others with critical eyes, maybe even lustful eyes? The Saviour warned that to lust after a woman in her heart is to commit adultery already with her in your heart. How do you look at others, brethren and sisters? Is it in one of those ways that I've mentioned? Or do you look at people as Christ did? Do you see what the verse 36 says? When he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them. As he looked out at the masses of people, he didn't look at them with a cold, indifferent, apathetic attitude and apathetic heart. It was the look of compassion, brethren and sisters. His was the look of one that felt. We're not only told here of what the Saviour saw, we're told a little about his feelings, how he felt on this occasion. His was the look of one that cared. His was the look of one that was concerned for the multitudes, for the people, and especially for the spiritual well-being of the people. You think of when the Saviour met the rich young ruler. The Bible says that Jesus, beholding him, loved him. There was a loving look. A loving look for a lost soul. A love for souls. And the question is, do you have it today? The look of compassion, brethren and sisters. Christ looked out upon the people with a deep love for their souls. And we must have the same. Whenever Paul went to Athens, it's a well-repeated, often-repeated quote. He didn't go as a sightseer. He went as a soul winner. There were many sights to see. It's a striking thing. When Paul stood on Mars Hill that day, preaching to the people of Athens, the great Acropolis, that great Greek temple that symbolizes not just Athens, but Greece in itself, an interesting to see Greece in the news and great financial difficulties again during this past week and so on. There's great implications there as far as prophecy and the end time is concerned that I don't have time to dwell upon this morning. But when Paul stood on Mars Hill preaching there in Athens, that great Acropolis was just above him. He was standing in the very shadow of the Acropolis. But there wasn't a mention of the great site, the great tourist attraction, as it were. What concerned the Apostle Paul in Athens was the souls, the spiritual condition. He said to them, I perceive that you're far too superstitious. And brethren and sisters, that's what God wants you to see. Not just on a Sunday. That's what God wants you to see every day. When you're out at work and you're among the multitudes. When you travel and are abroad on holiday or business or whatever it is, and you see the multitudes, the Lord wants you to have a love for them and to see those souls as lost souls that are racing to a lost eternity. Whenever Robert Moffat went to Africa as a missionary, Robert Moffat was the father-in-law of David Livingstone. He looked out one morning from where their base camp was, away down there towards the southern part of the great continent of Africa. And as they looked out that morning, he said that he could see the smoke of 1,000 African villages where no missionary had ever been. Not a challenging statement. Does that not give you a burden, men and women? He looked out at the vastness of that continent and what a distance they must have been able to see, maybe out across those vast, great savannas there in Africa. And he could see what seemed to be the smoke of 1,000 African villages, and what weighed so heavily upon his heart was that no missionary had ever been. Those people were still in heathen darkness. They had never been given the word of God. The light of the gospel had never been shone into their darkened souls. The souls, men and women. Do you see the multitudes? Have you the look of the Savior? The look of compassion for the lost? The second word, as we look, we need to think about the word pray. It says there in verse 38, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he'll send forth laborers into his harvest. When you get the vision, when you see the souls, when you realize the work that has to be done, what do you do then? You may be overwhelmed this morning. The Savior said, the harvest is plenteous. And how true that is, as we think of the world's population steadily and significantly increasing. The harvest is plenteous. There's a great work to be done. There are vast multitudes to be reached. And what should we do, men and women? Well, the answer is we should pray. This is where you start in your labors for Christ. Can I stress to you the prominence of prayer in the Bible, the prominence of prayer in the Christian life, the life of the church? And here's another example of the prominence of prayer. The first thing that you should do in your labors for Christ is to pray. In fact, brethren and sisters, we would have to emphasize that you should never do anything in God's work without first spreading that matter out at the throne of grace. And the Savior says that you're to pray for people. The command is, pray for people. But you're not just to want your church filled with any sort of people. The Savior is very specific. He says that we're to pray for a particular type of people. We're to pray for laborers. We're to pray for those that will work. When we think of the harvest, bringing in the harvest, the farmer knows the work, the hard work, the prolonged work that will be involved in that task. And we're to pray for those that will work, those that will do something in the church, those that will get involved in the outreaches of the congregation. That indicates, as you think of what the Savior is saying, that not everyone is a worker. Not every Christian, not every person in the church is a worker. Many Christians just fill a pew. They're nothing more than a pew warmer or a spectator in the Church of Christ. I wonder, is that a description of you this morning? So he says, pray for laborers. Pray for people that will benefit the congregation. And even that's not enough, because the Savior is even more specific still, because he says we're to pray for sent laborers, workers that have been sent to this church sent to this congregation, sent to the mission field by none other than the Lord Himself. They could be sent by a friend. They could be sent by the church, by the denomination. They could be sent by the college. But remember that none of those things guarantees their usefulness out there in the fields of service. First and foremost, what is needed are laborers sent of God. John the Baptist, what a man he was. All Jerusalem and Judea came out into the wilderness to hear him preach the word of God. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He was a God-sent man. Think of Paul and Barnabas setting out on their great missionary labors, their great missionary endeavors. What missionary journeys they engaged in? Well, the scriptures tell us they being sent forth by the Holy Ghost. Sent of God, men and women. That's what makes all the difference. Some people, you know, are sent of the devil. Never have any illusion of that. Some people are sent to a church, to a congregation, by the devil. That is often the cause of the trouble in that congregation. But what is needed, brethren and sisters, is this. People and workers that are sent of the Lord. People that God has put his hand upon. People that the Lord has led to a particular work or to a particular church. People that God has put it in their heart to go to this church or to go out onto the mission field to labor for him. People who are here in this church because they believe that this is where God would have them be. Whatever the difficulties, whatever the problems, whatever the challenges, but they're here for that single reason, because they believe God has sent them here to this church and to labor with us in this witness. And that, brethren and sisters, is what I urge you to pray for today as a congregation. There is so much more that we could do as a church. We thank God for all that we are able to do. You know by the list of announcements that we give out how busy, how active this church is. We thank God for that. The things that we do could not be done, as I have highlighted already this morning, they could not be done except for the faithful laborers that we have here in this church. But there is so much more that we could do. So many more outreaches, so many more souls that we could touch with the gospel, brethren and sisters, if we only had the help, if we only had the laborers. Therefore, I urge you to pray that the Lord will send us other laborers, that he'll send forth laborers into this harvest, into this church, to help us and strengthen our hands in this witness. We have prayed that way, but I urge you today to keep on praying that way in days to come. The other word, we're to look, we're to pray, and then we're to go, brethren and sisters. Look there at chapter 10. That's why we read into the next chapter. Chapter 10, verse 5. Right in the middle of the verse, it says the words of Christ saying, "Go not into the way of the Gentiles and into any of the cities, or into any city of the Samaritans. Enter ye not." Isn't it interesting? Just ponder this. Isn't it interesting that the people, the very same people the Savior told to pray, were the very people that he then, a little while later, sent forth as laborers. In other words, he's saying, I want you to pray. As a Christian, as a child of God, if you're living aright and walking with God, if you're going to be faithful to me, then I want you to pray. But I also want you to go. I want you to go and do something in the service of Christ. And maybe that's your situation this morning, brethren and sisters. You have maybe been praying for workers to be sent. And some of you are very faithful in that regard. And you're to be commended for that. But I want to say to you this morning, don't hide behind your own prayers. Don't make that the soft option in the Christian life. Because remember, God wants you to do more than pray. Let me just repeat that. God wants you to do more than pray in the Christian life and in your service for Christ. God wants you to go. He wants you to go out with a gospel message. One of Dr. Paisley's famous statements was, God wants you to put legs to your prayers. He wants you to get up and go out and go and do something for Christ. Now remember, he doesn't necessarily want you to go across the sea to other lands like our faithful sister Gillian. The Lord doesn't necessarily want you to go across the sea. The Lord doesn't want everyone to go as far as that, to go to other nations and to other continents. There are many Christians, and maybe you're one of them, and all God wants you to do is this, to get up and go across the street and speak to your neighbour about the Saviour. I wonder if you've ever done that. Maybe get up and go across the road and give out a few gospel tracts. Get up someday and go into the town and give out literature and speak to men of Christ. Knock a few doors in your own community. Maybe go to the next village, the next town beside where you live. Isn't it true, men and women, there are towns around this community and maybe the doors of them have never been knocked. Towns and villages just beside where you live, and in all the years you've lived there, you have never gone even that far with a message of the gospel. We need to go, brethren and sisters. The scriptures tell us of Christ. He said, let us go into the next towns that I may preach there also. What an example Christ sets us. Will you go? Will you go even as far as the next town to where you live? The next village, to bring to them the message of salvation and the glorious tidings of God's word. God wants you to go, brethren and sisters, be in no doubt about that today. And remember, let me emphasize it, there's not a word in the Bible that says that we're to sit here in this church and to wait on people coming in to hear the word of God. The command of the Bible is always that we're to go out to where the people are. That's why we have the clubs among the children. That's why we commenced the outreach at our Mass show. We want to go out with the gospel to where the people are. That's why we're planning this summer with God's help, and we pray with his blessing to break new ground as a church and to go into some of the Roman Catholic estates of this city and to bring to them the message of God's salvation. Remember, men and women, the Bible says, he that goeth forth. We're not to sit and wait. The Lord wants us to go out. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed. Think as well of the words of the 6th verse of that 10th chapter. He says, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Think of the next verse, the verse 7, repeated again, for emphasis, and as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The word gospel, if you break it down, it begins with the word go. God leaves us without excuse, even in the very word itself. There's a message to the Christian to tell us what we're to do with the gospel message. Will you respond? Will you go out? I'm especially encouraged today that three of our young men, and the Lord has put it on their heart to go a little further in their work and service for Christ. Often it's just the ladies, so much so that years ago New Tribes Mission produced that little tract, Here I Am, Lord, Send My Sister. There were so many ladies, the great need was for men, young men, to take up the call, to respond to the call, and go out and do a work for God. The whole burden of that wee tract was, Lord, send my wife, send my neighbour, send my sister, send my friend, send anybody. But don't send me. Don't ask me to go. You know what the Lord is saying in this house at the close of this meeting this morning? Whom shall I send? So you think of those multitudes lost in their sins, now numbering into billions, out there on the face of this earth. Whom shall I send? And who will go for us? That's what the Lord's asking. That's his question today to your heart. Who will go? Who will go for God? Who will go and be a witness and ambassador of the gospel in a foreign land? Who will go for him across the street? And who will go for him from this congregation to go across the earth with the message of his word? Will you answer as Isaiah did? Here am I, Lord. Send me. Send even me, that I may do a work for thee. Go for God, brethren and sisters. I'll tell you this as I draw near a close. One Sunday morning in a meeting in America, the preacher bringing a challenge, as I have sought to do to your hearts this morning, looked down and he saw a lady in the meeting, a Christian lady, and he did something that really no preacher, except in very unusual circumstances, and the example I'm going to give you certainly was the case. What he did was he saw a lady sitting in the meeting, a Christian lady, and pointedly he picked her out that morning before the vast congregation, and he asked her the question, what are you doing for God? Are you doing anything in his service? And he then came down from the pulpit and he got that lady to stand up and he turned her around and he faced her towards the door in the middle aisle of the church and he put his hand on her back and he gave her a little push, as if to push her into action, as if to give her a little jolt, to waken her up, to get involved in the work of God. That minister was D.L. Moody, the great soul winner that he was. That young lady became a very famous missionary, Malamo. She went to Africa and won many souls, many British souls, significantly. Among them, General Allenby. General Allenby was the man that led the British forces when the city of Jerusalem was captured again from the Turks at the end of their great empire. She won General Allenby, among many other souls, to Christ. And maybe you know, and I have not a doubt that it's true, maybe there's people, Christian people, in this meeting this morning, in a sense, you need that push. He gave it literally, physically, as an example of what he was talking about that day. But maybe you need a wee bit of a push. You've got cold, you've got careless, you've got indifferent, you've left your first love. You don't have the zeal that once you had for God and his house and for the souls of men. And maybe you need a wee push this morning into the work of God again and into maybe full-time service for Christ. And I pray, men and women, that this message might give you that challenge and give you that push even this morning. Think of these words. Look. Will you go from this house with a different look for those around you? A deeper burden to pray that God will send the laborers that are needed. And with a greater determination to go, even if it's only to go up the street and go up the road from where you live, and be faithful to the souls that are around you there. This should be our response, brethren and sisters. This is a summary of what it means to have a passion for souls. And I pray that God will give that to every believer here in this congregation. Some of you remember the days when the students of the college would sing every year at the Easter Convention in Martyrs on a Monday afternoon at that great meeting, when Dr. Paisley would preach himself. Martyrs Memorial jammed to capacity, not a seat, even around the backs of the aisles, chairs everywhere. What meetings those were. Students, we had to prepare to sing at that. I think it was a Wednesday afternoon for weeks. There was folk would come, Mrs. Rutherdale. At that stage, she was the principal of the Christian school at Bangor. She would come every year and engage in choir practice. And one of the pieces we sang, I remember the words still, is about harvest fields. And I'll leave you just a little stanza of that with you this morning to impress the burden of this message in your hearts today. Harvest fields are waiting. Labor while you may. Christ the Master calleth. Come and work today. I pray the Lord will write his word upon our hearts this morning. 669.